Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we have just been reminded again in the hymns that we've sung of your greatness and your love and your grace and how great thou art. And so, Father, we ask that our attention to your word would be consistent with who you are, and that we would learn more about the use of your word, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. So we're still looking at the sword of the Spirit. Notice the sword of the Spirit. Where would we be without the Holy Spirit to teach us, remind us, empower us, enable us in the use of the sword? So if I could, and well, I guess I should say I will. I've been thinking a lot about this. I've been thinking about this whole thing of the Lord says, and take the sword. So now I'm trying to picture doing that. And now bear with me, I realize this is just the way my head goes. But did it have a scabbard? How is supposed to take it? And that reminded me of, you know, just combat and you want your weapons right there, you know, not 10 feet away, not 5 feet away, right there. Whole bunch of the time in hand. And so I don't want to take this farther than I should, but I think that I can find some things in Scripture to corroborate it. And so let's start in Ezekiel 21. And in Ezekiel 21, let's start in verse 1. So the sad background to this passage is that there's judgment coming on Israel, on Judah. And remember, Ezekiel's a prophet in the land of captivity, and so he's already been taken over there, and there's people that are already there, and they're trying to find out what's happening back in the land of Judah, what's going to happen. And there are false prophets that are saying, oh, it's only going to last 2 years, you know, and it's going to be over, and all the stuff that was taken out of the temple going to go back, and Jeremiah in the land, and Ezekiel supporting that, saying, you know, it's, no, it's not going to be over. Jeremiah says it's not going to be over for 70 years, and the temple's going to be destroyed, and so forth. So here's Ezekiel in the land of captivity with this message, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem and speak against the sanctuaries and prophesy against the land of Israel. And say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you. I shall draw my sword out of its sheath and cut off from you the righteous and the wicked, because I shall cut off from you the righteous and the wicked. My soul shall go forth from its sheath against all flesh from south to north. Thus all flesh will know that I, the Lord, have drawn my sword out of its sheath. Now get this. And it will not return to its sheath again. So I start to have this in my mind that if you need the sword, if there's a job to be done with that sword, it better be in your hand. Okay? Absolutely, immediately available. Okay? It will not return to its sheath again. I'm convinced that Stonewall Jackson had read this passage, and so he's at VMI. He's an instructor there. He's a very dry, evidently somewhat boring math instructor, and he comes in on the class, and things have happened where the Confederate-to-be officers who are there are saying, it's time. You know, in other words, it's time to drop out of school, it's time to join the Confederacy. And Jackson said, no, it's not time. It's not time yet. But he said, that time's going to come. And then he said, this just, I'm sure, sent shivers through his, they had never seen him this way. He said, then I say, draw the sword and throw the scabbard away. And that was pretty much his attitude of war, was you do it, and you do it to the very maximum, to the very best, to the most telling effects that you can possibly come up with. And the Lord says here, what is he saying? I'm gonna, this sword is gonna stay out until this job is done. And so my whole real reasoning is this, we have three enemies. I like to think of, I'm surrounded, okay? I'm surrounded by the world, and I have to use the sword against the world. And then I've got this inner component of my own flesh, and I constantly have to be dealing with that in accordance with what Scripture says. And then Satan can even attack me, and does, and I have to have the sword to deal with that. Okay, so let's go back to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua 5, let's come to verse 13. This is a fierce passage. So now the Jews are about to go into the land. Joshua is, in their mind, he's leading them. And it says, now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. In other words, neither. No, rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. I'm in charge of the whole thing. I'm the head of everything. And by the way, this, I believe, is very clearly the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. And if you do a good study of that, I don't think you can come away with any other understanding that in the Old Testament, this is the Son of God. The one who will be born is Jesus. That's the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. That's a great revelation. It's clearly God. Notice, and Joshua fell on his face. I love that. Down. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. It's in the presence of God, God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, then go to Numbers chapter 22. Again, we find, Numbers 22, and we want to come there to verse 23. So here's the angel of the Lord again. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, now notice the difference, the angel of the Lord versus an angel of the Lord. There are many angels, and Scripture often will refer to an angel, but when it says the angel of the Lord, then you're dealing with God. And remember, angel means what? Messenger? Okay? Are they all, speaking of angels in General, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service, sent out by God? Okay. When the donkey saw Balaam's on the donkey, remember this? Okay. Balaam's on the donkey. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn, oh boy, not in the sheath, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field, but Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way because Balaam couldn't see the angel of the Lord, and that's repeated. But then go to 1 Chronicles, and in 1 Chronicles, we're going to come to chapter 21, and we'll come down to verse 16. So now this is after David did a census of the people, and that was an ungodly, wicked thing for him to do. Maybe it related to pride, we don't know, but somehow he was tempted by Satan and entered into this sin. And so remember this, the angel of the Lord is bringing a pestilence on Jerusalem, and it's just overwhelming to anybody, but especially to David. And so he's told to bring a sacrifice. But at any rate, then David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven with his drawn sword in his hand, okay, stretched out over Jerusalem. This, by the way, is another passage. We won't go there, but it's another passage. This affected David for the rest of his life. I don't know if we'd call it PTSD or what, but it just, that thing was, can you go there for a minute? We don't know what the angel of the Lord looked like, but when he's got his, he's standing between heaven and earth with his sword out over Jerusalem, I mean, how could you have a more terrifying thing to deal with? And it's just absolutely overwhelming. And David says later, I just can't go to this place because of the of what he remembered, the terror of this time. And it says, with his drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem, then David and the elders, covered with sackcloth, fell on their faces. So, okay. You get the idea here. And by the way, to be honest, or to be truthful to the word, when that sacrifice took place up on the threshing floor, what did God the Father, so to speak, say to the angel of the Lord? Put your sword back in the sheath. In other words, it's gone far enough, and your job is done with the sword, and so put the sword back in the sheath. But here's the whole reason I think about this, is that, is our job done? You know what I mean? As far as our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and Satan himself, can we ever say that our job is done? Or are we not constantly dealing with one of these three things, two of these three things, three of these, who knows, you know? But fierce, fierce things. So I'd like you to go to 2 Samuel. And in 2 Samuel 23, taking this a little farther, I know. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 9. This is a listing of David's mighty men. These people are off the chart. And the second one that's mentioned, verse 9, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite. Now here's a mouthful. One of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines, who were gathered there to battle, and the men of Israel had withdrawn. You know, time and time again in history, there's a rout, and one army turns and flees from the other army. They're taking such a beating, and so many people are being killed. They just get out. You find it over and over and over again in the Bible. And sometimes it's, a lot of times it's Israel pursuing their enemies, and other times it's Israel's enemies pursuing them. But if you could put yourself in the mindset of the officers, the leaders are always trying to get people to stop and regroup. Because when you're getting run down like that, they're going to catch up with you, and it's not going to be good. Some people will get away, yes, but the best thing to do is maybe get to some high ground and then take your stand. But let me tell you, the first guy to do that, the second guy to the terror of it, because now when you do stop, now all these people are coming at you, and everybody knows that's what's going to happen. At any rate, okay, so that's what happened. And then it says this, Israel had withdrawn, but David's there, and the three mighty men are there. And they're trying to protect a plot of ground, evidently, that has food growing there. And that's what the Philistines love to do, is come in and take the food after, you know, you did all the work and so forth. And so it says this, verse 23:10. He arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. I love that. You know what that says? He had hand, you know, arm cramps, probably forearm cramps, and his hand was tied around that sword after they won the battle. Maybe somebody had to pry his fingers off the sword. And so now to take this analogy and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, this is just what I love to think about. Is makes me emotional, but I'd love to die with my hand clung to the sword in this analogy. You get, so that, and I like that for all of us, that we're all going to hang, you know, be there and be consistent to the Word of God all the way to the end, so that they got to pry our fingers off of our Bible, so to speak, because that's what we've been living by, and that's the battle we've been in, and we knew we were in the battle, and we kept fighting. We didn't just say, oh, well, it's just my nature. Oh, well, it's just the world. Okay. So, somebody could well say, well, how does this work? How do you use the Word of God as a sword, analogy, as a sword against the enemies? And so I've already mentioned the three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And whether you know it or not, whether you're in a battle, Scripture told us, you know, Ephesians, that's why we're even in this study, you know, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm and so forth. Okay, so let's start with the world. I'm just going to give you a couple passages for each one, and mostly this is just a reminder to me, to you, as to how we are to be engaged with the enemy. You know, we shouldn't go to Canada. You know what I mean by that? I'm living in the context of my day when a lot of guys went to Canada because they didn't want to get drafted and so forth. And we're in a battle, and God put us in that battle. He allowed us to be there. What an amazing thing. So let's be faithful. All right, so as we deal with the world, let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we'll start in verse 15. Do not love the world. So if I'm going to use the sword in my own life, the first thing I'm told is, Don't you be loving the world. Now, it's not talking about the creation. The creation redounds to the glory of God. Okay, he made it. Our Savior created the heavens and the earth and all the things that we see, including us, were made by him. And so that's to his glory. It's not talking about that world. It's talking about the world system under Satan, where he has deceived the whole world. And you can see this so clearly today. Why are so many places all across the earth in absolute opposition to what God's word says? Why is this rebellion so cohesive and so universal? It's because Satan's leading it. And he's leading it against the things of God and against righteousness and justice and so forth, and to turn everything around. What are those who call good evil and evil good and so forth? All right, so the first thing it says is, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. Now here we have a breakdown that we need to keep in our minds. What fuels, motivates, pushes the world's thinking? Here we go. First thing, the lust of the flesh. What does that mean? Every person has an old sin nature, and it has ungodly, that sin nature is constantly coughing up, spewing out wicked things, wicked thoughts, wicked ideas. It's constantly doing that. You can't trust your first response to something unless it's an absolutely godly response. Okay, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Why is there such an incredible desire to remove all sexual standards? You know, the standards of God's word, marriage, a man and a woman, all those things, they've fallen, you know, except, of course, for the believer. Okay, so the world operates on, and this Satan knows this, you know. Second thing, and the lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes. I remember Solomon said, the eye is never satisfied with seeing. You ever deal with that? I certainly have. I don't think I'd ever see a quality 1911 pistol and not want it. Sorry, but. And so then you think about, what's enough? What's enough? And Solomon also says, and you'll never be satisfied with money. What's enough? 100,000 enough? Million enough? 2 million, 3, 6, a billion? What's enough? Think of people that in history and even today want more than one wife, whether it's by a serial kind of thing. Well, I've been with you 2 years, now I'm going to get divorced and have another wife, you know, and so forth. What's enough? And so the scripture tells us that the world operates on that system also. And why is there war today? What's enough? Well, Russia evidently, and Putin thinks that got to have that piece of land, you know. It's not enough to stop without that. Okay. And then the third thing, these are powerful. I hope you'll grab these, and if you haven't already, meditate on them, because they're powerful, powerful things in the world. You know, we might say, if we just read verse 15, do not love the world, we might say, well, I just would never love the world, but I would love my own lust. I could end up there easily, okay? And I could love the lust of the eyes, okay? And then here's the next one. This is a huge one. And the boastful pride of life. What a phrase. The boastful pride of life. What does that mean? That means just because I have life, I'll be proud of anything that I ever accomplish. Even though It's all been given to me. If I have abilities, where did they come from? If I have strengths, where did they come from? If I have opportunity, where did it come from? I've often thought about how would I have done Middle Ages, son of a peasant, who never had time to do anything but work, you know? How would I have done there? How would I have done in a tribe in Africa? How would I have done in a Muslim country? Those are telling things. How would I have done with a wicked, corrupt father? Basically, I look at I was born here, I had freedom, I was born in a Christian family with a great mom and dad, and you know, every opportunity to him whom much is given shall much be required. Okay, so for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, think of those three things, and it's easy to love any one of those. And it's especially easy to love any one of those when your life is at stake. You know what I mean? We may be coming to some times that, you're going to lose your property if you don't go along with us. You see, as things get more corrupt and the basic principles that our country operates under are thrown out, there goes your security. You know, we've lived under the security of the Constitution, whether you know it or not, you know. And it's always been gone back to that. And now all of a sudden you see things just being shouted down. You know, it's like it doesn't matter anymore what the Constitution says. This is not, we will not accept this, and we'll tear your building down, and we'll, you know. Well, if that goes on, we're not going to be it'll be a good place because it's the Father's plan. But it's nothing any of us ever wake up in the morning probably thinking, I hope this comes, because we don't, okay? But it's easy to see how you could love the world, okay? All right, and then go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Here's an interesting statement, another thing we need to know as we're using the sword against the world. It says this, but may it never be that I should boast, Apostle Paul speaking, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I think of the finality of crucifixion. If the world was crucified to me, in other words, on the cross, Jesus Christ won the victory over the world. Okay. But also, I was crucified with Christ, and when I was crucified with him, I died to the world. Now, I have to know that. I have to believe that. I have to apply that. So when it comes to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, I've got to keep bringing that up and saying, Whittles, you died to that. You're dead to that. I love that picture, of me being dead to it. You know what I mean? Going back to the thing with the 1911, if I were dead, I couldn't really be attracted. You know what I mean? There's nothing you could put in my face that's going to matter, you know? The lust of the eyes is gone. The lust of the flesh is gone. You get the idea. Okay. So that's a great thing to keep in to use with the sword that's in your hand. Okay. Father, we thank you for the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Father, we pray that as we live our lives out in time, that that sword would be in our hand. In other words, that we would be so familiar with your word that the Holy Spirit can call it up into our minds at just the right time to use, and that we would be looking for that, Father, that we would want to know, how does this present temptation, how does this present situation with the world or the flesh or with Satan, how does the word address this? And that we might be able to rapidly respond with the word, Father, with the sword of the Spirit, we ask. Make these things very real to us, Father. Give us a desire to live godly lives, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.